This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon, produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. More questions every Catholic should ask. The Roman Catholic process of salvation remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio associate for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. We're going through Jim McCarthy's booklet, What Every Catholic Should Ask, which is a common sense approach to discerning many of the teachings most Catholics believe and practice, and perhaps without giving it too much thought. The heart of Jim's book is the gospel, and because that's so critical to where one will spend eternity, we're going through it chapter by chapter. For those who may have missed our previous two programs, Jim, let's briefly go back over some of what we've covered. First of all, the question is presented, can anyone know or be assured that they will spend eternity in heaven?
The Bible answers yes, Tom. The Apostle John wrote this at the end of his first epistle. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So a person can know that he's going to heaven.
Mm-hmm. And it's an important thing to know, without really some assurance or some confidence in that, your life can get pretty miserable with doubt, with concerns about the future, right?
Well, it certainly can. The Lord Jesus, told his disciples that he was going to leave his peace with them. How can you have peace if you're facing death, not knowing what's going to happen to your soul? So we should realize that the Lord wouldn't leave us in such a terrifying condition, but has given us promises by which we might be saved. And if we believe those, trusting in him, we can have complete peace about what the next life holds for us.
Mm-hmm. The next question you posed, Jim, is how does God see us? In other words, am I deluding myself into thinking everything will be all right in the end? I know, I had those thoughts when things got overwhelming for me as a Roman Catholic. I just thought, well, it'll all just kind of work out.
Well, the question, how does God see me is very different than how do I see myself?
Mm-hmm.
And that's usually the question we ask. Well, what do I think of myself? Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some people. But a much more important question is, what does God think of you? And that's why we need the scriptures. David wrote, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's from Psalm 139. And I think that should be our prayer, Lord. How do you see me? And when we look at the scriptures, we find out that he sees us as sinners, mm-hmm, who are separated from him and facing judgment.
Right. Now, Jim, that's a bad scenario, and I think anyone who's honest, looking at their own life, looking at what's going on in the world, it's kind of a mess. What went wrong is the next question you ask.
Well, what went wrong was that mankind has rebelled against God. He has chosen to transgress the commandments of God. And going way back to the garden, when God told Adam and Eve that in the day that they eat from the tree that was in the middle of the garden, they would die. When they disobeyed him and that death came into the world, and it has spread to all men, and all have incurred the guilt of that transgression and multiplied it a million times with our own transgressions. And so what's gone wrong, in a word, is sin.
Mm-hmm. And the penalty for sin, again, referring back to the garden, it was death, separation from God forever. Really, man was without hope after the first disobedience. And then someone might think, well, that wasn't me. I wasn't there then. I've got nothing to be worried about. Well, there's a delusion. Who can look into their own heart and say, no, I didn't sin, I've never sinned? And sin, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. So in your fourth question, you propose, is there a way back to God? Jim, what is the solution to our problem?
Well, we don't have this. First of all, let me just say, what isn't the solution, Tom, is there is no solution within ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to make up for this sin and its consequences. And so when we say, is there a way back to God, I think, first of all, we have to answer that. There's no way that we have within ourselves, but that God has provided a way in His Son, in the Lord Jesus, through whom we can find salvation, through whom we can be reconciled to God, have our sins forgiven, and receive eternal life as a free gift of God.
Mm-hmm. And everyone has to come to a point in their lives where they ask the question which you give in your next chapter, God's will or mine? This has to do with, do I keep going my own way, or am I really interested in His way, right?
Well, the first thing that God asks us to do in coming back to Him is to repent. And repentance is a change of mind about ourselves and God, about the way we've been living and what God expects of us. And He calls us to repentance. Lord Jesus, when He began preaching, it's the first words recorded of Him in the Gospel of Mark are repent and believe the good news. So in coming back to God, we've really got to ask ourselves, do we want our will for our lives? Do we want to live our lives our own way, or do we want to live our lives God's way? And that decision to submit to the will of God, to put His will before our will, to turn away from our sins and say to God, Lord, I want to live the kind of life You want me to live. I hate the way I'm living. God, help me, is an act of repentance and the first step to a new and right relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. I know growing up Catholic, the term repentance was really foreign to me. I always understood the word penance, that there was something that I had to do. There was it wasn't just turning to God, but I had to really clean up my act. We've, in past programs, Jim, we've discussed the RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation of adults. Anyone who would consider that entrance for adults into the Roman Catholic Church will find that you have to be good enough to get in. You have to go through, whether you call it penance or that wouldn't be exactly right, but you have to do certain things. So it's not really repenting and turning to the Lord or having a heart for it. You've got to clean up your act first.
I think there's three terms here that we want to distinguish. The first, as you mentioned, is penance. And the penance is an act, according to the Catholic Church, whereby we can atone for the temporal punishment of sin. In other words, we can make up for our own sin. We don't find that taught in the Bible. The other thing is reformation, which you mentioned, kind of cleaning up our lives, turning over a new leaf. I know as a Catholic I did that many times, just trying, okay, I'm going to start over. I'm going to do better. I'm going to take this more seriously. And the problem with that is that we're born sinners. We're slaves to sin. So you can't turn over a new leaf and become a new person by an act of your will. You are who you are, and only God can change you. And that's why God calls us to repentance. He doesn't call us to do acts of penance. He doesn't call us to reformation. He calls us to repentance, to have a change of mind about how we've been living, about who God is and His demands upon our lives, and the submitting of our lives to Him, and saying to Him, God, I don't even like the way I'm living. I can't change myself. I cry out to You, change me and make me the kind of person that would be pleasing to You.
Hmm. That brings us to where we left off last week. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus take on human nature? Why did He, Jim?
Well, that's an excellent question, and unfortunately, a lot of people, even people who go to Christian churches, sometimes don't have a good answer for that. They're told, one of the reasons that they're told is He came to show us God's love. And that's true. That explains a lot. But when we look at the fact that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, that through the Holy Spirit Mary came to be with child, and that child was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, we must realize there's a greater purpose for him coming to this earth than simply to show us the love of God. God can show us his love in innumerable ways, but there's something very unique about God becoming, taking on human nature. And I know this is something you want to discuss fully, Tom, because it's so important, but I would just say an introduction to your readers, if they can't answer that question, they probably don't understand Jesus. It's that important.
Right. You have a comment in this chapter of responses of people. Jesus came to be a sacrifice, and it has something to do with the Old Testament, many would say, but they really don't understand the necessity, the critical necessity. It has to do with justice, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And it has to do with love. We're not saying it doesn't. But love doesn't answer all the questions. I just saw a promotion for another movie on Jesus that's recently come out. And that was the answer, at least they were putting forth in the promotions, is that they're asking Jesus, why? Why are you going to the cross? And he said, to show God's love. Well, I look at the cross, and if it was just to show God's love, it's very confusing.
Right.
But we say, well, why the cross then? And I would turn to an answer that the Lord himself provided in Mark 10:45. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, to give his life as a ransom for many.
Jim, I know we keep repeating ourselves, but this is so important. We've got to go back to the Garden of Eden. We have to go back to the penalty. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. The penalty was separation from God forever. And simply, they couldn't do it. None of us could do it. We can pay the consequences, but we can't pay the penalty. So God, as you said, as the scriptures teach, God had to become a man. And the only one who could pay the penalty had to be a man because he had to die physically. But he also had to continue to be God because the penalty had to be paid in full. Now, we don't understand how Christ, because we're finite beings, we don't understand how Jesus could be separated from the Father on the cross in a short period of time, but really pay an infinite sacrifice. But only God could do that.
And that's what he did, isn't it? On the cross, Jesus took our punishment. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we earned for our sin is the death penalty.
Mm-hmm.
Whether our sins are, in our minds, small or great, they all have the same punishment, eternal separation from God. And this is the sentence that God has placed on sin. And even God just can't ignore that. He's put a penalty upon it that must be paid. And so in justice, what he's done to save us is to send his own Son into this world, who upon the cross paid the punishment for us, taking our punishment upon himself. And what was the penalty? It was death, and that's what he paid on the cross. He died for us.
Mm-hmm. So here we have God's perfect attributes. He's a God of justice. He had to be just. The penalty had to be paid. But he's the God of love. So we have perfect love, absolutely incredible love. As Charles Wesley wrote, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? So we have perfect love with perfect justice, and God's perfect in every way. So this is incredible.
Peter writes, Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, to bring you to God. That's 1 Peter 3:18, and sums it up for me.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I recently attended a funeral service for a co-worker at a Catholic church. It was my first experience in viewing the Mass and all of its ceremony. My question is, do Catholics really believe that the rituals can get them into heaven? Well, I believed it. Every little aspect of it to me was solemn. I thought it was very holy, very religious, and I didn't think of anything that didn't maybe bring about some kind of spirituality to it. That was my impression. How about you, Jim?
Well, that's what the Catholic Church teaches, and that's what I believed growing up, that as yourself, Tom, that the prayers of the people and the priest, that the sacrifice of the Mass, which is often part of the funeral service, that these things can speed a person's entrance into heaven by getting them out of purgatory sooner. And that the Mass itself is a real sacrifice, according to the Catholic Church, that atones for the sins of the living and the dead. That is the belief, that their actions down there on earth help the person get into heaven sooner.
Now, the problem with that is that it leaves people out. My point here is it's not equitable. First of all, I don't believe it's true, but if it were true, there would be some people left out here that couldn't afford this or couldn't afford that. That's a problem that you'd have to say, would God really do this? Is this the way that he would have us come to him through all of the liturgies, all of the rituals, the sacramentals, all of these things? I don't think so.
The Catholic funeral service is actually very telling, and when I sit, I've had to sit through many of them, mostly deceased relatives. And if you listen very carefully, what's usually spoken about is the person's merits for entering into eternal life, what they have done. Now, there are many references to Christ and what he's done, but mingled with this is that the person himself lived a good life. And if you listen to the actual liturgy, Tom, of the Mass and of the funeral service, there's many references to why God should allow this person into heaven, and invariably they're based upon the fact that this person lived a good life, and God should evaluate the person's life and accept them on that basis.
Mm-hmm. But there's a simple problem here. We're going to be with God. It's got to be a perfect life, and no one other than Jesus lived the perfect life. In addition to that, as we mentioned previously, the penalty had to be paid. And Christ alone could pay that penalty. So it can't be anything that we could do, because all we can do is suffer the consequences for sin. And it really is sad when you attend a funeral, a Catholic funeral, or any funeral in which they're upholding the individual with regard to this or that, or whatever they did, will get them into heaven. It's not the case.
It's really the antithesis of the gospel, because what the Bible is teaching is that we're all unworthy sinners, that the only claim that any of us have to heaven is what Christ has done. When we say he has saved us, we're saying we were unworthy sinners. We were guilty before God. But when you switch all that and you just start talking about what good people we are and how we merit to enter eternal life and we've done this and we've done that, isn't that, Tom, a denial of the fact that Christ saved us and we need him and that there's nothing worthy in ourselves, but we're just guilty sinners throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God?
It's an absolute rejection. I was under the impression, this listener writes, I was under the impression that Catholics no longer believe in indulgences, especially since Vatican II. Is that true? Well, I don't believe whoever wrote this has been following the newspapers, because not too long ago in Rome, the Pope closed the holy doors, four holy doors, that if you pass through these doors, you would gain an indulgence. I think it was a plenary indulgence.
That's right, Tom. I know the pictures of the closing the door were just covered throughout the media, and the number of pilgrims to Rome who had entered through those doors receiving a plenary indulgence, or the total remission of the temporal punishment of their sins up to that point in their life. People traveled all the way to Rome to achieve that. So obviously indulgences are still very much in operation. They're still being offered in a variety of ways that a person can receive what's considered a yielding of the punishment that is due to sin. And this is given according to Rome through the authority of the church, that the church is the steward of what's called the treasury of the church, this great reservoir of merit that the church can give out to those who meet certain requirements.
Mm-hmm. Jim, this question brings up a point about many, many Catholics, and that is they're sort of cafeteria Catholics, or they're not really informed about what the church teaches. For example, many think that Vatican II sort of swept aside so many things that they no longer have to believe, have to do, and so on. And one of these things, as this listener writes, is a belief about indulgences. On the other hand, Vatican II anathematizes, that is, it condemns, this Council of the Church condemns those today who do not believe in the efficacy, the value, the significance of indulgences.
Well, you do have both those today in the Catholic Church, don't you? You have people who've kind of making up their own menu of what they're going to believe and what they're not. And then you have Rome is becoming increasingly dogmatic about the definition of what it means to be a Catholic and the necessity for all Catholic theologians and teachers and priests to hold to those official teachings. And as we try to evaluate Roman Catholicism, Tom, I think we really need to discuss it in terms of the official teachings of the Church, because these unofficial ones that are held by many people is really an individual and personal thing that's it's kind of hard to put your hands around.
Mm-hmm. Now, what happens to a Catholic? Let's say that they say, well, I don't believe in indulgences because I don't believe in purgatory, yet they continue to receive the sacraments. Is that a little troubling?
It is, because purgatory and indulgences and temporal punishment is just interwoven into so much of what Roman Catholicism is about. You can't go to a Mass without a reference to purgatory. And usually each Mass is offered especially for one person in the parish who is now deceased to help them get out of purgatory more quickly. So you're constantly being confronted with these beliefs. It's not like they're just kind of away in a corner, and if you want to, you know, get involved with them, you can, but you just find them everywhere you turn.
Mm-hmm. And our concern here, whether we're talking about indulgences, purgatory, these are all rejections of the finished work of Christ. So someone who says, yes, I believe that Christ paid the penalty for my sins, but they believe or are hanging on to indulgences or looking to purgatory for that final expiation of their sins, once again, this is a denial of what Christ did. So it's a rejection of the gospel.
I think that's very insightful, Tom. In fact, it would be a very wonderful statement to make to God of our faith in Christ, to just tell God, I don't want any of the church's indulgences. I don't want anybody to pray for my soul that I might get out of purgatory when I die. I don't need any sacrifices offered for my soul. What your Son, the Lord Jesus, did, it's enough. I'm trusting in His finished work, not what I myself or anybody else can do for me. I think that would say a lot to God. But when we kind of hedge our bets and say, well, I'm going to trust your Son, but I'm also going to keep all these things going on the side, well, God sees through that. That's not real faith.
If you have questions for Tom and his co-host to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0411, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.